Last week was amazing as we heard Ephesians recited, and as Michaela did such a great job just quoting and working through that whole book. Now, most of you were amazed, but I was stressed because as she was going through the book, I started to think, wow, I have to preach on some of this stuff, and it's going to get me in trouble. I was a little nervous about it because Ephesians has some amazing things in it. We've been focusing on the worship aspect as we've begun, and worship is incredible throughout the book of Ephesians, and you can see why, you know, when you think about Artemis and all the worship that was going on there, the emperor worship and different things, why, you know, worshiping God would be such a huge topic and why that would be so significant for the church in Ephesus. But as we're going through it, and I was thinking, wow, we're going to have to preach on marriage, on work relationships, on, and I just started going, yikes, what have I done to unleash this? This is going to be interesting. But Ephesians is a book that is written to this growing, thriving congregation who are part of this Christian movement in an area of the world that had so many other things going on. And so there's this mixed congregation of Jews and non-Jews, the Gentiles that were there. And Paul wants them to know about the beauty of this calling that they have in their lives, what it means to follow after God, to have Christ as the focus of our lives. So the movement that they are part of is both mysterious and it's amazing. And for the first three chapters in Ephesians, we see some of this worship, this calling of what it is that we have in the heavenly realms. And then in the last part of Ephesians, it gets more into, okay, how do you live this out? And so we're going to be getting into that over the next couple months. So remember that this letter that was written to the Ephesians is helping them to understand how to live out their faith. And it's got some structure to it, but we read in Revelation later on that a letter that was sent to, or a message that was given to the church in the Ephesian church was basically getting after them for being very devoted, very loyal, very you know, determined, and that they would root out evil and all these things. But somehow, along the way, they had lost their first love. They'd lost that heart for worship and amazement, awe, wonder, all of that. They had lost that. And so they were being called back to this. How many of you ever saw the movie Inception? Anyone see that movie? Okay, so the movie Inception, I've been thinking about this week. It's about a thief who steals corporate secrets through the use of dream-sharing technology. And he's given the inverse task of planting an idea in the mind of a CEO so that they could actually manipulate his thoughts and his decisions. Throughout the movie, there are these multiple layers, levels of reality, and you're forever drawn into what is real, what is not, and it gets confusing, and at one point they're like three layers deep into this alternate kind of world, and it's just this mesmerizing, you know, kind of a movie that has this dream, all these dream sequences. So the main character, he struggles to keep track of what is real and what isn't, and so he carries this spinning top. I don't know if you've, you know, those ones that you just spin. And so he carries this top. The reason is because in the real world, gravity will get a hold of this top and eventually it'll slow down and fall over and topple. And you never know at the end of the movie whether it is real or not, and you're left questioning this. But the idea is, what is real, what is true, is somehow hard to keep track of. And so I was reminded of this week as I was reading in the Ephesians 1, that the world around us, it pulls us down. It can kind of, you know, be one of those things that grounds us, and yet we can lose sight of this wonder, this awe, and be filled with worship. And so in a way, chapter one, it as we get into it today, it feels a little non-real. It feels like, can this be? We're talking about the heavenly realms. We're talking about, you know, all these things that are happening that aren't necessarily tangible in our hands. And yet, what is real, what is not necessarily what's right in front of us. And so we have to be drawn, kind of transcend our everyday interactions and be drawn into this world of worship and awe in order to understand and get a new perspective of what really matters and what is actually reality. And so we start in verse 3. If you look in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, in the Greek, there's 201 words in the original language, and yet it's all one sentence. So verses 3 to 14, in the Greek, it's one sentence. Now, if I submitted a paper with a sentence, you know, 200 words long, I would get in trouble. And yet, in Paul's world, he loves to do this kind of thing. And so we're going to just pull out a few verbs that are in this sentence and talk a little bit about that today. A shout out to Eugene Peterson and his book, Practice Resurrection, which is a lot of where I was studying this. I borrowed this out of a library next door to mine in Pastor Murray's office, so it was always nice to have that. But he points out some of the main verbs that transport us into this other cosmos. It's like this other world that kind of draws us out of our mundane world here. So as we go through this, it's important that we not get dragged down and that we not try to figure everything out, the details, too closely. If you try to dissect this too much immediately, what you end up losing is kind of the overall picture, the wonder, the amazement of it. So let your hearts be flooded with light so that you can see the hope to which you were called. That's verse 17, 18 in Ephesians. But we're talking about this idea of having a floodlight that shows this world that we've been called to that is so amazing. So the first word that we're going to look at is blessed. All praise to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. We begin with praising God. Blessed by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All things begin and end with God. And it's God who blesses, and our response is that of spontaneous praise, is the idea. God, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, is to be praised. And that's why we sing together. That's why we're drawn into worship as a church family. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and he's poured out his blessing, his favor on us. You know, so many of us are afraid of God, and we feel like he's ready to just pounce on us if we mess up. And yet this verse is saying he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's hard to grasp this in our workaday world. So many people are just frantically going from one thing to another. The pace of life is so fast, and yet life in its mundaneness can draw us away from this worship and this being centered on Jesus Christ. The second word is that of chose in verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. I'm not sure if you had this experience. Many people do, but you know that grade 7 lineup, you know, because you're going to make two teams. And so teachers will pick the two best athletes who will then choose their teams that they want. And there's always a few that are at the end of the line, kind of going, you know, they're looking at the floor, just kind of dodging eye contact because they know that they're going to be picked last, right? This idea of being chosen, it's amazing. Even before the world was made, God loved us and chose us in Christ that we would be holy and without fault. We had done nothing to earn that love or to deserve it, and yet here he was pouring this out on us. Now, this is one of those verses that I cringed when I heard Michaela reciting it, because I was like, oh, great. Now we got to talk about, you know, whether we have free will or not, whether this is an act of our own choosing. We talked a little bit about that even in baby dedication, that, you know, child dedication, whether, you know, we actually can choose to follow God or not, or has he somehow, you know, made it happen in our lives and we're just, you know, responding. And we can get caught up in this and miss the point. The point is to just kind of pull away from that detail piece of it and go, wow, before the world was even created, God had chosen me to be blameless without fault, that he had a way marked out for me so that I could be in relationship with him. So rest for a moment in the wonder that God has chosen you, not because you're especially unique or skilled or because you're super talented and that you're hyper-spiritual. No, he chose you before the world began. And this is one of those things that should evoke worship. It should be like, wow, thank you, God, that you had this all worked out. The next word I want to share is that of destined or predestined or decided in advance. This is that predestination language is a scary one because this whole concept is whether God has charted out whether we have any choice in the matter whatsoever, or whether this is just mapped out and I'm doing my thing, that, and I have no kind of participation in this. Many versions of the Bible, so it says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So many of the versions of the Bible, they use the term predestined, which basically means that God decided in advance to adopt us. He predetermined our destiny. But now this can spark all this debate about choice and free will and all of those things. But this, and we'll read later that actually we are active participants in this calling that we have on our lives, that we respond, that we are also involved in this. And so there's this tension between these two things. But Peterson uses this analogy of a rancher who has, he's out on the prairies, he's got endless acres of land in front of him, and it could be overwhelming. Where do you start? Where do you end? How do you figure out the land that you own and what you do with it? And so they determine to have boundaries that are set there that allow a rancher to know, okay, this is your area, this is what you have to deal with. And so in this determining, it's actually predestined. It's this idea of boundaries that are in our lives. So I hear a lot of talk in the Christian world about destiny. It's NFL playoff season. Don't tell me anything because I'm recording the game still from yesterday, right? So be kind to me. But this idea of, you know, they determine their own destiny, that's the language that we always have around, you know, playoff season, you know, whether they can make this happen or not. Well, this idea of Christians having this destiny, we love the idea that God has a destiny for each of us, a plan that we are a part of. But it quickly becomes a self-centered struggle to determine that what God has for us. And I've met many people who end up getting paralyzed by this because they don't want to get off track, get off the path that God has somehow preordained for them and set for them. And it just freaks us out. And we're like, I'm going to mess it up. I don't know what he has for me. Was it this program at university or was it this other one? I don't know. And it stresses people out. So it's Eugene Peterson who says, it's like that we think that there's somehow this cosmic blueprint. And so this is a quote from his book. Since none of us has access to the blueprint, a great deal of speculation is squandered in guessing. He says over study Bibles in churches and over pitchers of beer in the saloons, exactly what the dimensions and specification of predestination might be. Almost inevitably, this fuels an enormous amount of neurotic soul searching on how to get inside information of the blueprint so that I don't miss the will of God for my life. The blueprint version of predestination wreaks havoc in too many lives. It's not a satisfactory formula for growing up in Christ. In other words, we want to figure out this blueprint so that we can kind of have the answers to our lives. It's all mapped out for us, and I don't have to stress about any decision making. And so I will sit and wait and pray and say, God, just show me the way, what I need to do. And I sit. And at some point, I go, well, I guess I'll do this. And then I move forward. And it's not always as clear cut as we're led to believe that it will be. But take a step back and you recognize that God has invited you on a journey. Seek Him with your whole heart and He will direct your path, the Bible says. Make decisions, commit your plans to the Lord, is in Proverbs. And you rest in the fact that He is working everything together according to His purpose. And so then all of a sudden we're both humbled and we're filled with worship, spontaneous worship. So when I was thinking about predestination, at first I was stressed by the concept, and then I realized I'm missing the point completely. The point is that I can rest, I can relax about all these, you know, day-to-day decisions because God has mapped this out. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't do anything. In fact, it allows me to make choices and to move in directions as I commit my ways to the Lord. So, there's this tension. God has a plan. He gives me choices. And somehow He merges these together, and I'm on this journey with God. So, the fear of making a choice, a decision that would derail us, is front and center for so many. But I guess what I want you to know today is that before the world began, God knew and mapped this out. And so you don't have to go, what if I really, you know, mess this up? You don't have to fear that because you have a God who loves you, who cares about you, who has adopted you as His child, and has given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He's poured that out through Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to the next word that is of bestowed or poured out. And it's this idea that, so we praise God for the glorious grace that He has poured out on us, that He's bestowed on us who belong to His dear Son. Bestowed is a word that's really hard for translators to figure out because it's actually grace in action. So it's a verbified. Is that a word? I don't know. Is it verbalized? Is that what verb means? Verbalized means verb? Anyway. So it's verbified? Okay. It's this idea that grace is now poured out. You actually see it in action. It's not just a thing. It's actually something that's happening. And so we're so grateful to God that He has poured out grace in this extravagant way on those who belong to Him, those who are trusting in Jesus. We cannot quantify or catalog what He's got for us. We need only to marvel at the fact that His grace is a gift that we cannot take credit for. And so He's so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He showered us, or lavished on us, that's another verb in there, His kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. He's poured this out on us. Did you see the winners of the Powerball, the one couple, I think they're from Tennessee, is it? $528 million, I think they took a payout, so they're in the $300 million range, if they could just walk away with it. And they said, so what are you going to do with $300-some million dollars? And he said, well, we're going to work on Monday. And they go, really? He goes, yeah, we're going to pay off the rest of our house, and we're going to pay off our kids' student loans. And I'm listening to this going, does he think he just got a $50,000 inheritance? Like he got $300 million, right? So even after, I don't know what happens for these poor guys with their taxes and all these things, but you go, think a little bigger, man. Like this, you could fly anywhere you want. You could do whatever. But he's so set on just keeping it, you know, with what he has. But it's this idea that God has poured out his richness, his grace, his love on us, and we live like we have this small inheritance, and we're a little nervous, a little cheap in our understanding of this and living this out in our lives, and we hang on, and we're just not sure that it really is what it is, and we question it. And yet God, in his, who is rich in kindness and grace, has purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins, and he showered us on us kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding, and he's now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. So as we conclude, let me just say, God, who is rich in mercy and love, has chosen you before the world began to be his sons and daughters, to walk in step with him. Whether you necessarily knew it or not, he's been drawing you to himself. And so we pray that this floodlight, this spirit of revelation would be poured out in your life so that you would begin to grasp some of the amazing wonder that is in this calling that we've been given. That he would pour out his love and his mercy on us is just amazing. And so what are we left to do? We're left to respond. And that's Romans 12, where in response to all of this, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're saying, Lord, thank you so much for your love for us. I just want to give everything I have to you. I don't want to live for you. So now, is that my choice, or did God make me do that? Well, I would feel that it's my choice, that I chose to respond to him in his love for me. So we live in that tension, but as we begin to walk down this road of understanding this calling, we need to allow ourselves to be drawn out to transcend the everyday mundane world for a bit and to rest in the amazement, the wonder that we are his sons and daughters, that we've been chosen and called by him. So let me pray for you as we conclude. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us, that you sent your Son to die for us, and that out of the sacrifice that was given on our behalf, that we can have this new life, this relationship, this chance at a world that is a life that is not, that doesn't have to be the same way that we, the same old, that you can draw us into something new. Would you do that in our lives, Lord? Would you help us to understand your love for us? Would you work in those areas in our lives that we need to just surrender to you? Draw us into your presence, Lord, and help us to worship you. Throughout this week, as the pace of life picks up once again, would you help us to not lose sight of this amazing reality in the heavenly realms that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing? Lord, would you touch our hearts and help us to see you in new ways? Would our love for you grow, and would our response be that we would love you with our whole heart? So we commit ourselves to you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.